Our Old Testament reading this morning will be from 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll read the first 15 verses of the chapter, and then we'll stand for the reading of the text from Acts, a short reading from Acts 9, 36 through 39. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is a famous chapter, the contest on Mount Carmel. But we're not going to be reading that part of it this morning. We're going to be reading the opening verses of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go, tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, Go, tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. Our Old Testament reading. Our New Testament reading is again from Acts chapter 9. We've been going through Acts 9. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we are up to chapter 9, getting close to the end. Perhaps two more sermons. Acts chapter 9. And this morning, we will read verses 36 through 39. If you are able, let's rise for the reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36. The word of God. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, as you know, today our church received two young men as communicant members. As they took their vows, we heard Jacob and John solemnly promise, among other things, that they would serve God and live a godly life. Many of us have taken these vows as well. It is worth asking, how do we serve God and live a godly life? We do that by being full of the good works that are pleasing to God, as was Dorcas in our chapter. The phrase good works occurs only in the New Testament, where it is found 16 times. The phrase good work, singular, occurs another 12 times, as well as once in the Old Testament. It is not as though there are no good works in the Old Testament, for its pages certainly describe many good works, such as Obadiah's heroic actions in hiding and providing for 100 of the Lord's prophets when wicked Queen Jezebel was using the power of the state to carry out a campaign of slaughter against the religion of Yahweh. Can you imagine the effort it would take to feed 100 people hiding for their lives in two separate caves way out in the wilderness? A neighbor of ours used to be the head chef of a large hotel. He sometimes fed crowds of hundreds, but he had a large, well-equipped staff to help him do it. And his task was aided by vendors and suppliers and truckers who backed up their large trailers against the hotel's loading dock, as well as an unseen number of farmers, ranchers, and butchers who provided the food. But feeding the governor, feeding the Lord's prophets was just a side job for Obadiah. His day job was serving as governor of the house of Ahab, king of Samaria. This was Ahab, who was married to wicked Jezebel, who was carrying out the slaughter of the Lord's prophets. How ironic that the man who dedicated himself to preserve those godly men was employed by the very woman that was trying to destroy them. By the way, so that there's no confusion, I've had this question asked me already this week. This Obadiah is not the same Obadiah who wrote the book of Obadiah in our Old Testament. That took place in a different time period. The name Obadiah is a beautiful name. It means servant of Yah, servant of the Lord. It's a common name in the Old Testament. Easton's Bible Dictionary notes that there are at least 10 different Obadiahs on the pages of Scripture, and you can look up that article sometime if you want to see a listing with a description of what we know of each of those. And by the way, this is for the children particularly, but all of us can listen as well. Children, there is nothing more honorable than being an Obadiah, being a servant of Yah, servant of the Lord. Nothing. And I don't mean paid service like being employed as a pastor. Serving the Lord is for us all. Again, the verses that I gave to John and Jacob this morning. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. That's not just for a, a subset of the Christian population. That's for all of us. Serve the Lord with gladness. Well, our New Testament text this morning has a remarkable phrase that occurs just this one time in the entire Bible. Fittingly, it is the title of the sermon this morning, Full of Good Works. As Acts 9 draws to a close, we are introduced to a woman full of good works. When we are introduced to someone new, it's helpful to learn a unique quality about that person to help us remember him or her. Perhaps it's an occupation. Most of us could identify who is the builder, the lawyer, the IT guy, the retired nurse, the professor, the millwright, the real estate agent, the homeschooling mom in our congregation. We know who these people are. I'm sure that their faces were going through your mind as I even mentioned those things. Or maybe you might remember a person because of a special interest. The MSU fan, the concealed carry guy, the video game programmer, the piano player. Hopefully, all of us would like to be known as Christian. Now, don't just say that to try to gain approval. Is that what your heart is telling you? I want to be known as Christian. I'm a Christian in the neighborhood, a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Well, here in our text, we are introduced to a woman who is full of good works. That's what she's known for. She was the servant of the Lord, and she didn't get paid for it. Ironically, we are introduced to this woman just after she had died. There's a bit of irony there. Perhaps this is the only time in the whole Bible that this ever happens. But of course, this is not the end of her. In the ensuing verses that we'll be looking at more next week, we will discover that she was raised to life by the power of Christ. The best is yet to come. Well, let's look at her story. It's written by Dr. Luke, and here's what he writes. At Joppa, there was a certain woman named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Tabitha is an Aramaic name for a girl or woman. Luke gives its interpretation as Dorcas, a Greek name. Both Tabitha and Dorcas mean roe or doe, a graceful female deer, antelope or gazelle. The word is still in use with that meaning in modern Greek. The fact that Luke gives both her Aramaic and Greek names suggests that Dorcas was a Hellenist Jew, that is, a Jewish woman who spoke Greek. Remember how way back in chapter 6, the chapter began with the words, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." The Hellenists were Jews who spoke Greek. From the time of Abraham, the true religion, belief in Yahweh, the God of heaven, had predominated among the Jews. Now, I realize, of course, it would have been two generations later. Jew is short for someone from the tribe of Judah, but of course that name came to mean all the tribes in a certain sense. Anyway, that was back at the time of Abraham. Because of the conquests of Alexander the Great and others, there were Greek-speaking communities in the Holy Land. There were quite a number of them up near the Sea of Galilee called the Decapolis. Deca, polis, 10 cities. That's a Greek region. But here, these people are in another place. The Hellenists were Jews who spoke Greek. Well, the Apostle Paul would later write that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. Thank God that the gospel, the good news of Christ, is universal. I am so thankful that it's universal. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You don't have to be from a particular people group to obtain salvation. You don't have to be from, or you just have to be human. Christ came to die for humans. Well, the good news of Christ is offered to men, women, boys, and girls from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that's certainly a subject for praise. So here's a woman. Her Jewish name is Tabitha, and her Greek name is Dorcas. She has the distinction of being the only person in the Bible who is specifically said to be full of good works. Now that sets her apart. A lot of people can say, I'm a seamstress, but few people can say, I'm the only one in the Bible of whom it is said, I'm full of good works. So that's important to note. She's also the only person in the Bible who is called Methetria. Methetria is a unique word. This is the only place it occurs, and it means female disciple. Mathetes is disciple. Methetria, a woman disciple, and this is the only one specifically called that. I'm not saying that there were no other women disciples. There were, but this one is called Methetria, a woman disciple. Okay, well, it's a little harder to remember my place with tiny print like this. That's why I'm holding it up a little bit closer today. Well, Dorcas then was a Greek-speaking Jew who, unlike many of the Jewish leaders, embraced Jesus as the Messiah. She's a disciple. And clearly, in Scripture, that would have to mean a disciple of Jesus Christ. That cannot be denied. So she's a Greek-speaking Jew who embraced Jesus, the Messiah. She recognized Jesus for who he was, the Messiah of Israel. She was a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, and she was full of good works. Now, in my book, that sounds like a very distinguished individual. Maybe not distinguished in the eyes of the world, but distinguished in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there were others as well of whom the same could be said. Surely Obadiah in our Old Testament text is one. He is full of good works, although it is not specifically stated of him. And then preeminent among them all would be the Lord Jesus Christ, who, the Bible tells us in the next chapter, Acts 10, went about doing good. That is, doing good works. The expression in the original implies that Jesus' whole life was involved in doing good. But it is Dorcas who is specifically so described, full of good works. Dorcas, a Greek-speaking Jewish Christian, and a woman. Here is a woman who is a credit to her sex. Often it is women because of their focus in bringing up and nurturing the new generation who are full of good works. Norma and I have certainly been the beneficiaries of the labors of the women in our church as she faces knee replacement surgery tomorrow. Women who have sent meals that could be heated up and eaten. I can certainly testify what a blessing this has been to a man who only a year ago had never done anything in the kitchen except put away the silverware when Norma unloaded the dishwasher. Now, I've learned to make a couple of basic recipes. I can do it. I know how long to put them on the stove and so forth. I've learned that. But now, because of the generosity of women in this church, I can put a home-cooked meal, pull it out of the freezer, put it in the microwave, and bring a delicious hot dinner to the table. Thanks to the good works of loving women, this has been a tremendous blessing. And I've never once asked anyone for help. I've never gone to any of you and said, could you bring over some meals? I'm starving. I just haven't said that, okay? You've done it out of the goodness of your heart. Now, that's called good works. I want to encourage that kind of thing. Not as out of selfishness or for my benefit, but God wants us all to be full of good works. Well, women in our church have sensed the need to rise up to meet our needs and have asked nothing for their services. But preparing and sending meals is not the only good work. Others have used other skills, keeping good financial records for the church, playing piano, Sunday school teaching, coming out early to help prepare for hosting women's Bible study, praying, calling on the phone to see how we're doing, sending cards and letters, coming over to our home to offer practical help. All of these and more have been a tremendous blessing to our family in our time of need, and we are profoundly grateful. Well, what kind of good works characterize the life of Dorcas? We learn from our text that when Peter arrived, they brought him up to an upper room. All the widows stood by them weeping, our text tells us, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Dorcas was a seamstress. That was her special gift. She sewed tunics and garments for needy widows. Apparently, it was something that she enjoyed doing, something that she was good at. Being a seamstress, especially in the days before sewing machines, was not easy work, but it was a necessity. The Bible says that having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. 1 Timothy 6:8. Jesus taught, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Isn't that amazing? Here we are, living in the computer age with nuclear warheads and jet travel and disposable diapers, and human beings still need such basic things as food, clothing, and drinking water. How do these things get provided? They can be purchased by those who can afford them, but some people cannot afford them, either because of poverty or, as in our case, because a family emergency is filling up all their time and they cannot for the moment provide them for themselves. And make no mistake, notice the God of heaven did not set up a giant welfare state with a huge bureaucracy to help his people. No, the divine solution was more localized, involving men and women in congregations of his people, desiring to live a life of good works in obedience to his will, observing needs and rising to the occasion to meet those needs. It is a perfect, divinely ordained solution to the basic needs of mankind. And if all God's people stopped lobbying government to grow bigger and take over more responsibilities and do more, and instead endeavor each one to live a simple life of good works, then the system works. It's effective. It gets the job done. Do we believe it? Can we really trust God's plan to work? Oh, dear people of God, trust the words of our Lord. You can take them to the bank. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Say those words with me, would you? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Do it again. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Will God be faithful to His promise? You know He will. So here's a story about a simple woman, Tabitha Dorcas, a graceful roe or gazelle. She wasn't a government official. She wasn't a church officer. She held no public office. She was a simple person who loved to sew, and she was good at it. She saw a need. Poor widows around her who were destitute, who had no husband to support them, who had no prospects for remarriage, some who had children dependent upon them. They were in need of clothing. There was no Walmart. There were no credit cards. There were no government welfare programs. But there was Dorcas, a woman who used her limited means, her love for Christ, and her hobby of sewing to do the Lord's work. She dedicated herself to the Lord, and she sat down to sew. She spent many long hours at the task. No doubt there were other women in the congregation who donated cloth or thread or sewing needles. Maybe there were young women or girls that she trained to help too. Hers was not glamorous, exciting work, but it was necessary. Our Heavenly Father knows that His children need to be clothed and fed. He promises to care for us. He has staked His whole reputation on it. And His plan works. It doesn't require a large bureaucracy. It's low-tech, decentralized. Power grabbers don't like it. Bolsheviks don't like it. Tyrants don't like it. They see it as competition for the state. Their goal is to enslave a population. On the other hand, Dorcases don't hog the limelight. They just get to work and help. Their goal is not high-sounding talk, but practical good deeds. And some of them get so absorbed in what they are doing that without knowing it, they become full of good works. Maybe they don't even realize it. Maybe they, like the Dorcas in the Bible, will only be recognized for all the good they have done after their deaths, when the poor widows of this world will realize all that their departed benefactress has done and has meant to them. But our Heavenly Father takes notice. He promises that those who have labored in His service will not lose their reward. Praise His name. Let me just say at this point that good works are not just for women. There are men in our congregation who will help a woman with managing her finances, planning for the future. There are men who will fix things around someone's home, haul things away, host a family for a meal. These too are good works that please the Lord. As we seek to apply this scripture, let us consider 4 points. First, what are good works? Second, what is the relationship between faith and works? 3, what is being full of good works? 4, how can I become full of good works? Well, first, what are good works? What are good works? They are, and listen carefully, they are a regenerated person's outward actions or deeds in contrast to inner qualities such as faith. A regenerated person's outward actions or deeds, in contrast to inner qualities, such as faith. In other words, good works are the living out of a person's faith. They are what the Westminster Confession of Faith calls the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. The fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. An unregenerate person, that is, a person who remains dead in sins, unconverted, who has not been born again by God's Holy Spirit, cannot do good works in the biblical sense. He cannot. Yet some unconverted persons surpass Christians in doing good deeds. The Westminster Confession of Faith observes, and I'm paraphrasing it now, that though works done by the unconverted may in themselves be things that God commands and that benefit society, yet because they do not come from a heart of faith and are not done for the right purpose, which is to glorify God, they are therefore sinful. That's a strong statement. The reaping or the sowing of the wicked is sin, it tells us in the Proverbs. That's a strong statement. I have a neighbor who, for the past several winters, every time it snows, without being asked, comes over to clear my walks and driveway and to salt them. He was out there early this morning doing it. I'm very grateful for his labors, and I seek to show my gratitude by taking over a pie or some special cookies from time to time. Why does he do it? He's never said, but perhaps he sees that I'm an old guy and he doesn't want me to fall over and die from a heart attack. If that's his motivation, I'm very grateful for it. But what he does is very kind and charitable. I don't in any way want to minimize what he does. It means a lot to me. He'll never get an income tax write-off for it. He doesn't want money. Outwardly, what he does is a good work. But he doesn't confess Christ. He's a great neighbor. I couldn't have a better neighbor. But he, like me, is a sinner in need of Christ. But the difference is that he hasn't recognized his need. The Bible commands, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Whatever you do, everything you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Therefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, your neighbor may be the nicest person around. She might win the award for Miss Congeniality, but unless she is born again by God's Holy Spirit, she's inherently selfish, incapable of loving God. It is contrary to her nature to do things for the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus with a heart of thankfulness to God the Father. She's incapable of doing all to the glory of God. She lives for self, not for Christ. So her good works are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Her good works will not save her on the day of judgment. Well, secondly, consider with me, what is the relationship between faith and works? This is a very important question. A lot of bad theology is the result of failure to understand this correctly. I'm going to ask if you would use your Bible or use the Pew Bible. If you're going to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 618 in your Pew Bible. It's Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 8. Ephesians 2, beginning with 8. I will turn as well. Might as well read something in larger print this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 8, the Word of God, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Well, note the pattern. There's three prepositions here. There's by grace, through faith, for good works. By grace, through faith, for good works. Let's try that as a congregation. Just say that with me, please. By grace, through faith, for good works. There's the biblical order. So memorize that. The Apostle Paul says clearly that we are saved by grace and through faith. By and through are essentially the same. The big difference is for. For good works. A sinner is saved for or unto, the old King James says, unto good works. A sinner is saved by faith for the express purpose of doing good works, doing the good works that glorify God. Dorcas's good work of sewing clothing for the needy, since it was done in the name of Messiah Jesus, it glorified God. Was it a perfect work? Was it done with perfect motivation? No. We all fall short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But since it was done out of a heart of faith for the glory of the Lord, it was accepted through the mediation of the only mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, so Dorcas believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to her for righteousness. And the good works that she did flowed from her true and lively faith. By grace, through faith, for good works, and that's what she did. Are we saved because of our good works? No, and neither was Dorcas. Her good works flowed out of her faith. Are we saved without good works? No, again. For good works are the fruit and evidence of a true and lively faith. A tree is known by its fruit. An apple tree brings forth apples. A grapefruit tree brings forth grapefruits. A pear tree brings forth pears. A fig tree brings forth figs. What's true in the natural world is true in the spiritual world. If a person has a true and lively faith in Jesus Christ, that faith is going to produce fruit, the fruit of good works. Faith without works is dead. If there are no God-glorifying fruit in a person's life, then his or her faith is dead. Well, thirdly, what is being full of good works? Remember that Lydia is the only person in the Bible who is said to be full of good works. A wonderful distinction. Her good works are said by Dr. Luke to have been charitable deeds. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible to do good works when you get paid for doing them. Whatever we do, we're to do it to the glory of God. You should go to work for the glory of God. And when you get your paycheck, you ought to spend it to the glory of God. I'm not saying you can't get paid for doing good works, but hers were charitable deeds. She took notice of the poor widows in the congregation, and she wanted to help them. She did not do these good works for applause or recognition. She did them for her Master, Jesus Christ. And she was full of them. Apparently, doing them gave her great pleasure. There was joy in serving Jesus. When she got up in the morning, she said, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. another day to serve him. She washed, dressed, and ate her breakfast quickly, I can imagine, so she could get started on her sewing. Perhaps another widow was due to come that day for a fitting or to pick up a finished garment. She loved her work. She did it for God's glory. She was full of good works. Lastly, how can I become full of good works? Well, have a strong faith in God. Fortify yourself in God's word. Pray through the scriptures. Personalize them. Pray that God would help you to grow in love and obedience. Cry out to God, God, I want to glorify you. I want to bring forth fruit for you. I want to excel in the good works that glorify you. I do not want merely to exist, to take up space on this earth. To live only for myself. I see that your purpose for me is fruitfulness. I do not want to have a dead faith. I desire more than anything else to have a lively faith, a faith that shows itself to be alive. I don't want to be a tree that has just one measly fruit on its branches. I want to teem with fruit. I want fruit to the full. My daughter and son-in-law have an apple tree in their backyard that brings forth huge amounts of apples every summer. So many that their large family cannot possibly eat all of them themselves. After all, a family can eat just so many fresh apples, so many apple pies, so many mason jars of applesauce. They have to give this fruit away. They hand it out to extended family. They give them as gifts to friends. They give them to the poor. Such is how God wants us to be in the spiritual realm, a tree known by its fruit. James says, faith without works is dead. A dead faith cannot save. As a matter of fact, it's worse than worthless. A faith without works gives the impression that everything is okay between the sinner and God, that because he went forward at an evangelistic meeting and prayed the sinner's prayer and asked God to save him, his sins are forgiven and he's on his way to heaven. But if a person feels no love for God, if he still loves his sin and is unwilling to repent of it, forsake it, if he lives only for self and closes his eye to his suffering neighbor, and he's okay with that, then that's a dead faith that's worse than worthless. His dead faith is like a vaccination that gives him just a little bit of religiosity and keeps him from getting the real thing. A true heart for God and a desire to take up his cross daily and follow Christ. Jacob and John, you have taken vows solemnly, promising, among other things, that you would serve God and lead a godly life. Others in the congregation have taken these same vows. To all of you, I would remind you that that the way to serve God and lead a godly life is to live a life of good works. That is, to use the opportunities that God sovereignly brings to you, to your life, to serve him, as Dorcas did, by helping others. May he give us grace to do just that. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the example of Dorcas, a woman who was full of good works. And Lord, surely Obadiah in our Old Testament text would have been right up there close to her. I can just imagine the effort that it would have taken, the repeated trips out to the wilderness, to the caves, to get food and water to the persecuted prophets. And yet he did it willingly. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be like a tree teeming with fruit, that we would have the root and the sap of faith, but that we would bring forth the fruit of good works. Lord, help us, each one, not to live for self, but to live for you, to be fruit bearers, to bring forth fruit unto God. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now in the Psalter, the first part of the hymnal, Psalm 119e, Teach me, O Lord, your way of truth. Psalm 119e.
Depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. In your commandments make me walk, for in your law my joy shall be. Give me a heart that loves your will from discontent and envy free.